Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. We're so glad that you're here for worship. Before we get started, I have just a couple of announcements that I'd like to make. First, if this is your regular service, you'll be just fine. But I just want to say we're going to have only one service next Sunday over the holiday weekend, July 3rd, 9:40, here in the Worship Center. Reverend Dr. Tom Farmer will be with us preaching on that Sunday. So one service next week, and our church office will be closed on Monday for the holiday. I got an email this morning from Linda Melling about Family Promise. Apparently the silly little video a couple weeks ago worked. We actually got some good response to the volunteers for our Family Promise families that we're going to be hosting during this week, beginning on July 3rd through Saturday, July 9th. But we are still in need of some day hosts from the hours of 12 to 2 and 2 to 4. Is that right, Linda? Yes, on July 4th. So if you can come for a couple of hours on July 4th to serve these families, there's still space to sign up online, and the information is inside the bulletin. Go to our website to sign up. So thank you for stepping up and helping these families in the week ahead. This morning's mission box, we don't have a guest speaker, so you're really going to be tired of the sound of my voice before you leave today. But the mission box this morning goes to support the U.S. Outreach Mobile Clinic and the Helping Hands Clinic, and they provide services to Grace Marketplace. So this morning's offering is specifically to support the Mobile Outreach Clinic at Grace Marketplace, which is a homeless ministry here in Gainesville. So back by the mission box as you leave here, there's a plastic bin filled with these paper bags, and stapled to the paper bags are a list of items that they are looking for to be able to distribute to the customers at Grace Marketplace. And so they will pick these up next weekend and the weekend after. And so we encourage you to take one of these bags, buy any of the items that are on here, and put them in the bag and bring them back. Of course, cash donations are always welcome, and you can do that at any of the five mission box locations found at the back of the church as you leave today. But there is a huge need for the work that these clinics do, and these over-the-counter medications kind of help them have a pharmacy for the homeless that come and stay there. So we'd ask that you support this effort this morning. So those are the announcements in the mission box. I'd like to invite everyone's attention to the Connect card inside your bulletin. That's just a useful tool for us here at Trinity to keep us connected. That's why it's so cleverly named. But if you're a member or a regular visitor here, we want to know that you were here today. And if you're a first-time guest this morning, we're so glad that you're here to worship with us. And we'd like to know that you were here as well. So please take the opportunity, fill out that Connect card, and pass it in when you have the opportunity. We hope that everyone who comes to Trinity comes to feel this way about our church. Welcome home. Why are we here? We are here to worship God, and normally we're led in worship by Sunlight Youth Choir and Band, but they are worshiping this morning at Dan Johnson's old church in Titusville, Indian River City United Methodist Church. They're leading worship there for a couple of services and coming home later today. We've had a great tour. We'll be anxious to have them home. But this morning, we have the pleasure and privilege of being led in worship by John Kimberly Webster. So let's worship God together.
Thank you.
Standing as an act of worship, let us profess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We have the opportunity now to unite with one another and go to God in prayer, and as we do, I'd like to bring up the slide of the folks that Reverend Lenora and our care team are visiting in the hospital, in the rehab, in hospice, and in specialized care. If you see that there's a name missing from this list, please communicate it to us by the prayer cards in the back of your chairs, or the Connect card, or emailing our receptionist, or Lenora, which is out right now. But we would like to know that we can, so that we can visit you for the folks that you know about as well. Also, while we're talking about prayer concerns and prayer lists, there is the prayer list available in the narthex, and one in our, we also keep them in our education building at the reception area as well. If you have something that you would like those in Trinity who have the gift of prayer and are on our prayer team, if you have something you'd like to offer for them to be praying for, please communicate that to us as well. It's been a busy time around our church as summer's gotten underway. As you know, Sunlight has been on tour this week. They come back this afternoon, so it'll be good to have them. They've been traveling all around Florida, taking their ministry of God's hope and love to these churches in around our state, singing. I hear their voices are very tired, and they're ready to come home. So it'll be good to see them this afternoon. Last night, we welcomed home more than 30 missionaries. We've been serving in Guatemala on a medical mission trip last week as well. So we're grateful for the work that they did. And as you are aware, Reverend Lenora and our Director of Missions, Ted Brewster, and our own Will Berger have traveled over to Turkey, Jordan, and Greece for the next couple of weeks to explore the Syrian refugee situation and bring back a report on how we as a church can provide assistance. And so we're grateful for all of this, the mission work that is happening around our church this summer. We want to keep all those things in prayer. And then also our children's ministry, after having such a great vacation Bible school, they start their summer camp tomorrow, summertime time cross training. So lots of kids on our campus throughout the week, lots of volunteers loving on them. So keep them in your prayers as well. For our prayer time this morning, I'd like to use this litany for the church and world that's found in our United Methodist Book of Worship, and it's a petition style prayer. And when I say, Lord, in your mercy, I would invite you to respond, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loved us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. John and Kimberly are our worship leaders for the Wednesday night service at 6:35 in the chapel. And if you've never been, I encourage you to come. It's a great time in the middle of the week to refuel spiritually, and they do a great job leading us. It's time now for us to be able to offer ourselves back to God with our gifts and our tithes. And so, ushers, would you please come? As members of Trinity, we covenant with one another to pull together the resources of our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And it is those gifts that fund the ministries of this church, that help us to make God's love real in the world, that help us to do all of the things that we've already talked about here this morning, with the mission trips and summer camps and all of those things. And so we give back to God in proportion to what He's given to us. So let us pray. God, we give you thanks that you are a joyful giver and you give every good thing in our lives. And as we give back to you now from what you first gave to us, we pray, God, that you multiply these tithes, these offerings, these gifts. Use them for the good of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name. Today marks the beginning of a sermon series that Lenora and I will be preaching that will carry us through until Steve and Catherine's first Sunday with us in worship as our senior co-pastors on August 7th. The series is based on this wonderful little book by a very dear friend of mine and mentor, Dr. Steve Harper. It's called Five Marks of a Methodist, the Fruit of a Living Faith. And we've made copies available in our bookstore if you're interested in buying one. So before I begin, why did we choose five marks? Well, because not counting next Sunday when Tom Farmer will be preaching our one service during this hour, we have five Sundays to cover between now and August 7th. So 5 marks, 5 Sundays. Get it? You do get it. That's great. On a more serious note, however, we thought it might be good for us to spend some time during these in-between weeks of transition reconnecting with the foundational elements of our beloved Methodist Church. John Wesley, our spiritual forefather and the founder of Methodism, as he sought spiritual renewal in the church of his day, understood that Methodism could begin and remain vital when built on a good foundation. So in 1742, Wesley published a treatise entitled The Character of a Methodist, in which he described the distinguishing marks that would establish a Methodist person or group on a right foot and then sustain them for one lifetime after another. So these distinguishing marks are: a Methodist loves God, a Methodist rejoices in God, a Methodist gives thanks, a Methodist prays constantly, and a Methodist loves others. Wesley was endeavoring to convey this wisdom because he knew that Methodism, like any movement, couldn't continue to exist if it was based only in fleeting encounters with God. To understand what that means, we need look no further than what happened in 19th century rural America, when revival preachers would pass through towns around the country and lead people to repent of their sin and accept Jesus as their Savior. But within months, without the ongoing spiritual guidance necessary to help them grow in faith, new believers would soon return to their old ways, until getting saved the next time the revival came to town. Wesley clearly understood that spiritual formation is a lifelong quest for Christian wholeness, for holiness of heart and life, for faith working by love, and that the Methodist framework of salvation and discipleship was best poised to draw people to Jesus. I happen to believe, when it is functioning like it should, that the church really can be the hope for the world. I also happen to believe that the United Methodist Church specifically has a message the world needs to hear. We believe in God's grace for all people, and that when we participate in the means of grace made available to us, we grow in grace, becoming more fully the people we were created to be. Unfortunately, that message is easily lost in what can only be called the dysfunction of the church that stems from, as I said last week, in some cases, putting ideology or politics ahead of the work God called us to. Wesley was likely on to something when he very presciently said this: "I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist either in Europe or America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out." So let us commit ourselves to rekindling the spirit with which our forebears first set out, and begin now with the first mark: a Methodist loves God. Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this morning, so that in the reading of the Scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. Our Scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 36 to 38. Hear now the word of God. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being,
and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? That question has really stood out to me this week as I've prayed, studied, and prepared for this sermon. Without the context in which this question was asked, it could seem rather an innocent question. Being a Jewish rabbi, it would be easy to imagine that Jesus had been teaching on the law found in the Hebrew Scriptures, and someone in his audience simply asked, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? But that isn't how it went down. You see, Jesus had been with some Sadducees who had asked a question about this law found in Deuteronomy. It reads, if a man who doesn't have children dies, his brother must marry his wife and produce children for his brother. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, but still they asked Jesus who the woman would be married to after resurrection if in life, because of this law, she had been married to more than one brother. In response, Jesus, as he often did, told the Sadducees they were wrong in their interpretation of the Scriptures and that they clearly didn't understand God's power. This left the Sadducees speechless and the crowd astonished at Jesus' teaching. Now, with that in mind, listen to this morning's passage again, except this time I'm going to add the two verses preceding me. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them, a legal expert, tested him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Throughout his teaching ministry, Jesus regularly confounded the religious leaders and legal experts. They didn't like this any more than they liked Jesus' rising popularity with the people, because as we read elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus was teaching them like someone with authority and not like their legal experts. That had to wound their pride a little. Hence the reason they were always testing him in an effort to lead Jesus into making a mistake, which he never did. And he certainly didn't in this case, directly or indirectly. Everything in the law, capital L, law, emerges from God's way of love. So when the legal expert tested Jesus, it should have been no surprise that he would respond that the greatest commandment is to love God. Wesley understood well that the Christian life is lived in relation to the two great commandments, to love God and to love others. So by making a Methodist love God as the first distinguishing mark, Wesley was connecting Methodism with the essence of the gospel, with the very words of Jesus, and with the core motivation for everything that Christians had stood for since the first century. Love was the only bona fide way that Methodism could make its beginning. Love is how we, as followers of Jesus, make our beginning. It is the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts that is the starting point for our lives of faith. In that way, we are like Peter, sitting with Jesus on the shore and hearing him ask us three times, do you love me? Like Peter, we have to be asked more than once because, well, we're prone to wander. And even in those times where we easily say that we love God, the repeated question forces us to look beneath the surface of our response to see what we really mean by it. Something that has always intrigued me about the exchange between Jesus and Peter on the beach, and I thought about this several weeks ago when Pastor Dan stood here and preached that great sermon in character as Peter.
When Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he used the Greek word for love, agape, which is a universal, unconditional love that transcends everything, regardless of circumstances. It is the highest form of love, the love of God for all of humankind, and the love that we are to have for God. But when Peter replied, each time he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," he didn't use agape. He used the Greek word for love, phileo, which means brotherly love. Now, one might conclude that by failing to use agape in his response, Peter might have been making an error. I rather think that he was simply demonstrating that in our human condition, our capacity to love can be rather complicated. We live in a world where it is easy for us to profess love and affection for all sorts of things. Listen to what Steve Harper writes about this. The question, "Do you love me?" isn't Jesus' way of excluding our other loves, but rather it's his way of bringing all our loves into a supernatural and holy relationship. And as Jesus said in referring to the love of God as the first and greatest commandment, it is the love that brings us, heart, whole being, mind, together into a unified personhood. As Parker Palmer puts it, we are divided no more. You see, when we are divided no more, as is alluded to here, that means we are living the life more abundant Jesus calls us to. The Christian life isn't merely about going to heaven when we die. It's about knowing God loved us first and then loving God in return with everything we are and have in relation to every aspect of our life, every day and to everyone. It's like they sang in the song, we wrap our lives around God's love. Loving God in this way, the agape way, is the first and foremost mark of a disciple. The agape way of love is exactly how God loves us, in spite of who we are and who we've been. And many of us have experienced this kind of love. Charles Wesley called it amazing love. We sang it a moment ago because John Newton wrote it in his lyrics and called it amazing grace. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to the church in Rome, but God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we stop to really think about all the times that we deserve anything but God's faithful love, loyalty, mercy, patience, forgiveness, redemption, we come face to face with the fact that if God's love was anything other than agape, none of us would be here. At least I wouldn't. Being a fan of alliteration, Steve Harper describes God's agape love as unconditional, unrelenting, unending, unbelievable. The only way for us to respond to love like that was best described by Eugene Peterson when he wrote this. First, God. God is the subject of life. God is foundational for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right, get life right, get our lives right. Not God at the margins, not God as an option, not God on the weekends, God at the center and circumference. God first and last, God, God, God. I used to think that I was failing at faith because of my failure to make God the number one priority in my life. I always had some sort of excuse for placing other priorities over my relationship with God. I vividly remember emotionally sharing in a small group study one night years ago
this sense of overwhelming guilt I felt. Because as I told the group, God was getting the leftovers of my life. Not long after that, I heard a sermon in chapel at seminary that changed my thinking on that. You see, loving God in such a way that it becomes a distinguishing mark in our life, like John Wesley and Steve Harper write about, doesn't require us to live our everyday, ordinary life with God in the permanent first position on our priority list. Loving God requires us to live our everyday, ordinary life with God as our list. Here's what I mean. If it is like Eugene wrote, God first and last, God, 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 if it's us wrapping our lives around His life, then how I live my life as a husband to Lenora honors God. It must honor God. How I live my life as a father to Gabrielle, Nathan, and Abigail must honor God. How I live my life as one of your pastors must honor God. Even the simple things. How I conduct myself on social media must honor God. I wrap my life around God's love. This is the life more abundant we are called to enjoy. And you know what? In many ways, the life that you all are living, that's the life that God calls you to already. But it must flow from a divine center. A divine center. The heart of God. Jesus is at the center. We know all too well the hazards of allowing our life's motivation to flow from ego, to flow from self, because then we love God and others on our terms, for our benefit. As Methodists who love God, we are called to renounce all attempts to love from the source of self, and instead love from the source of grace. That, in turn, moves us beyond churchianity into Christianity. It moves us from membership to discipleship. This deeper, truer way of living transcends our institutional identification, our political affiliation, our ideological proclivities. So in the end, it is, as Steve Harper put it, there is only one place to begin, the love of God. Here is the source, the supply, and the life of every disciple. The love of God is the goal to which we aspire, and this is the beautiful part, it is the means by which a Methodist loves God. A disciple loves God. And in our loving of God, in the ways that we've talked about this morning, we grow. We grow in grace. And each time we take a step forward in life in grace in response to God's grace, we reach closer and closer to the person that He made us. When we live from the source of grace that happens, that we keep moving forward. But when we live self-centered and our ego is our source, we actually take steps further from who God calls us. So let us respond with grace. And one of the ways that we do that is by continually participating in God's means of grace made available to us, of which one is this table. I have the communion with you. Go back to the beginning. That's the end. That was the beginning. Well. Okay. The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks. It is right to give our thanks and praise. And when we gather at this table, we remember the night that Jesus gave Himself up for us. And He took bread. And He he gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and he broke the bread. And he offered it to his friends and said, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when supper was over, he took the cup, again gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and then offered it to his friends and said, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." If you're going to be helping us serve communion this morning, if you please come forward and make stations ready as I pray. Pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. There's the beginning. Make us one with Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until we feast together at his heavenly banquet table. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, communion is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any United Methodist Church for that matter. You simply come as God beckons you to come, but please come, for all is ready. Thank you.
son will be happy. He always, the advice he always gives me is, Daddy, make it a short preach. 10:33. Would you please stand and take the hand of the person standing next to you and receive this benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance.